Good morning. My name is Darren Slater. I am the youth pastor here at Genesis Church, as well as an elder. And time from time, I also preach. This morning, we're going to continue in our core series. If you've been with us for the last few weeks, we've been talking about what it looks like to make sure that Christ is at the center, not the fringes, not as an accessory, but the center of everything that we're doing and everything that we are. And today's topic is actually on work. Many of you know I'm not full-time here at Genesis. That would be cool if I was. I'm not. I work a normal, quote-unquote, 9-to-5. I work at a factory. I'm a grunt. I'm a jack-of-all-trades. I do whatever they tell me to do, and if I don't, I get in trouble. That's how that's supposed to work, right? I drive a forklift. I stack boxes. I do fulfill orders to ship out. I mean, I do whatever they need me to do, help manage inventory, so on and so forth. So work is just it's what I've done since I got out of high school. When I moved to Missouri, I didn't, like, start school immediately. I wanted to marry my wife, so I moved to Missouri to marry Amanda. And as soon as we got here, found me a house, found me an apartment, started working to pay for the apartment. That's how it works, right? The problem becomes when I think all of us can understand the struggle that comes with the balancing act that happens between work, family, church, spousal responsibilities, taking your kids here and there, doing all these different things. And if we're not careful, this is where the sermon has to take us this morning, is that we could fall into two traps. I find this in myself, and I'm sure that you all as working people are going to find this in yourself as well. We can be really unbiblical with our work if we're not careful, because we can either, one, treat work as idle, and it becomes this all-encompassing, never-ending struggle to constantly promote and constantly gain and constantly earn, and you end up spending more time doing that than spending time with your family or whoever it may be that you're earning money to provide for. Or you can turn to the other temptation here, which is basically to go throw your hands up and be like, you know what, work's terrible, I hate it. Work is evil. And before we get into kind of practicalities and really jump into what does it look like for Christ to be core of our work, I want to do this in kind of a contrasting and comparing way. One of the ways the reason I named my sermon 9-to-5 is because there's a pretty good example of this out there, right? Who knows the Dolly song? All right. Made it. Famous song, working 9-to-5. I've actually got the lyrics here. I thought I'd read a little bit of them just for fun this morning. Tumble out of bed and I stumble to the kitchen, pour myself a cup of ambition. Yawn and stretch and try to come to life. Jump in the shower and the blood. You're singing it in your head. I hear you. I hear you doing it. Out on the street, the traffic starts jumping with folks like me on the job from 9-to-5. And here comes the chorus, right? Working 9-to-5. What a way to make a living. Barely getting by, it's all taken and no given. They just use your mind and never give you credit. It's enough to drive you crazy if you let it. All right, so that's Dolly's interpretation of work. And I'm sure some of you feel that tension and that struggle. It feels like every day is just this recurring nightmare that never ends. And then there's the lucky few of you who are like, oh, I love my career. Oh, every day's a joy. I just get out there and, man, it's like a brand new day and it's amazing. I just love it. We got to be real careful when it comes to putting Christ at the core of our work and what that looks like. We've got to be careful that we're not going to fall into either side of the unbiblical views of work. And so I want to work through what those are and kind of compare and contrast them. So the first thing is this, is that if we're not careful, if we don't have Christ at core, we will view work as evil instead of work as good. But let me put it in a different way. With Christ as core, we will view work as a good thing versus something that is evil. And I think we've all heard this. We've all heard the phrase working for the weekend, right? Pretty famous phrase, pretty common idea. I find myself in that mode a lot where it's funny. I go home and Amanda's a talker. Did y'all know that? And she loves to ask me questions. She wants to know, hey, how was your day? How did things go? Was it anything happen today? And I'm kind of like every day is about the same. I'm kind of like, not really. Just did my job. I don't know. I shipped an order. Last week, I actually took a picture of it on my phone. I actually shipped some floor finish and some stuff to Eureka High School. That was cool. I'm like, I always like when I get those orders and I ship them to the local area here. It's good. But every day, it's kind of like, yeah, it's the same. And then some of you, when you get home and you're like, whoa, what was your day like? There goes the three-hour conversation. And you've got the drama, and you've got the intensity of what happened that day to you and all the things your boss did or didn't do, right? We can fall into this mode in our mindset where we can view work as an evil thing, something to be avoided, this recurring nightmare we have to try to somehow wake up from. And I got to tell you, when you become focused on the fact that Christ needs to be core of your work, he needs to be part of your work, changes your mindset on that. And you have to understand why, and it comes from Genesis chapter 2. To set up a theology of work, we've got to go back to the beginning. We started this sermon series out in Genesis, funny enough. And we've got to go back here. Because in Genesis chapter 2, when God has just made Adam, he's perfect. There's nothing wrong with him. There's no sin. There's no death. It's a perfect living condition. It's climate controlled. It's amazing. He's comfortable, everything. And here's Adam at work. And what does God tell Adam he needs to do? What's one of the instructions God gives to Adam? Here we go. Genesis chapter 2, 16 through 17 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work it and keep it." Before the fall of man, we have the command and the instruction from God to work, to do work. It can't be evil when it's one of the first things God commanded him to do. And he says, here's the fruit of it. Look, he says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you will eat of it, you shall surely die." So, Adam's going to tend this garden. He's going to reap the rewards of the garden by eating the fruit that he's helping to produce. There's only one tree he can't eat from, and that's the one, of course, they go for. So, if we're not careful, we'll begin to think that work is a pre or a post-fall idea, that hard work, that working and providing for our families is somehow this result of evil. And of course, I just proved that's not true. However, when we get to Genesis chapter 3, we then see the results of sin. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 says, "Adam said to," and to Adam, God said, "Behold, or because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you've eaten of the tree which I commanded you shall not eat, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So here we have a result of the fall. It's not that work becomes evil, it's that it becomes not satisfying. Instead of fulfilling the plan of God in our work, we begin hating it because there's sweat now involved, and there's hard labor involved, and there's thorns and thistles. And man, we went to Eckert's farm yesterday, and it was amazing to pick blackberries from bushes that didn't have thorns on it. That's amazing. Try doing that out in the wild. It doesn't work that way. But that's the world we live in now. We live in a world where work is no longer viewed as good. It's viewed as a common evil we all have to struggle with. You end up in the 9-to-5 Dolly Parton mentality. Being Christ-centered with your work, having Christ as core to your work, is the most counterculture thing you can have at your work. You realize that, right? You're not working for yourself anymore, you're working for him. We're going to talk more about that here in a little bit. You're not working just to provide for your family, you're working because it's a ministry that he's called you to. And we no longer view it as something where we're working for the weekend, where we're constantly just looking forward to our recreation. Christ at core means that we're seeing work as a good thing. And I'm going to talk a little bit later about how God is a working God, and that's where we get that from. So that's the first one. We have to be careful that we're not following into the work is evil mentality. And I want you to see real quick before I move on to the second point how this is working out in our world. We are becoming the most automated that we could possibly be, right? Just within the last few years, because people are seeking wage increases, so on and so forth, a bunch of different things. Now we have robots at McDonald's. We have kiosks that we can go and do touchscreen instead of live workers. We are beginning to see this idea, and it's always been this way, to where if we could just get to the point that if we could just have robots doing it for us, we could all just take it easy. We would be like the people on Wall-E, you know what I mean? Like, we got our little floating car, and we got our TV screen, and we're just floating along, and we're also gigantic. Look, that's always been kind of the culture's and even our mindset, that we want it to be easy. We want to automate it so it becomes less manual. And understand the danger of that. If we're not careful, that puts us in the work is evil mentality, and that takes Christ out of the core of our work, where he says, no, it's a good thing. It's something I've ordained for you to do from the garden. We will try to replace the common man in the working force. We can see it all around us because we see this idea of comfort and idleness as being good versus work as being good. So be careful of that. And the second thing is this, is that if we have Christ at core, we will see work as necessary. We'll see it as necessary versus seeing it as an idol. Now, we know that work is a good thing. And I want you to see how you know that work's a good thing. You're eating food every day, right? If you don't work, you're not going to have food to eat. That's a problem. And if you don't have work, you're not going to have a house to live in, right? Or a car to drive, or any of those things. So we know that work is good, but you'd be surprised how often in Scripture we get these verses where the Bible is warning us against not just, I don't even want to say the word laziness, but just slothfulness, just this idea that we shouldn't go out and work hard for things. I picked a couple of different Scriptures I don't want to read to you. Number one is this. The lack of desire to work. If we're not careful, we'll begin to view work as this thing that's unnecessary. And it is necessary. And the Scripture shows us this. And it's basically 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Listen to that language. Listen to that language. If you do not have the desire in your heart to go out and work and provide for your household, it says you have denied the faith, and you are worse than an unbeliever. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? We have to see with Christ's core that work isn't just this side thing that we do. It's necessary. It's good for us. And it's not just good for us. It's good for our families, right? It provides for them. And the lack of desire to do that is an evil thing. But then beyond that, it says lack of desire for work produces idleness and busybodies. I was looking up some, I wanted to really give like a good example of what this looks like. And I found one really good one that no one in here would get, except for maybe some of us older folk. But there was this nosy neighbor on the show Bewitched. And if you've seen this and know who I'm talking about, she would always look around the windows like, and she would see like the witch lady like causing something to fly or do something. And she'd, and scream and run away. But let me give you some other ones that maybe you can relate to. Aunt Petunia Dursley in Harry Potter. Maybe you have read those books. Constantly sticking her nose around the window to see what her neighbors are doing. Maybe Ned Flanders relates to you. Constantly looking over the fence to see what everyone else is doing and then judging them for it. He's pretty good. Or how about Newman from Seinfeld? Always knocking on the door and coming to the door and looking to see what Jerry's doing, right? There's some examples of this, but what's idleness and busybodies? It basically creates this culture of people who, instead of working, they're getting their hands in everything they shouldn't, and they're constantly just getting into trouble. And 2 Thessalonians actually says, when Paul and them were visiting this church, and they were there working for them, they did not require donations to them to eat. No, they worked for their living. And then he basically says, if anyone is not willing to work, 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but you're busybodies. In other words, look, you're not working, you're just making yourself busy doing everything you shouldn't be doing. You're gossipers, you're slanderers, you're spying on your neighbors, doing those types of things. And he says, but now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. Look, the desire for work and seeing it as necessary is important. And then even further than that is that lack of a desire to work then produces slavery and debt. These are things you guys know. Proverbs 12 says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Can I draw this down to you on a teenager level? Teenagers, I love you. You're great. But if you think you're going to be the one in 500,000 who's going to make it to the Fortnite championships and make $50,000, good luck with that. Maybe that is your calling. Maybe you will become one of the newest, best people on YouTube, or maybe one of the best, newest people in the esports community. That's great. But don't do that and forget to also then pay your parents while you live in their basement and eat their Cheetos. You get what I'm saying? This goes for everybody, too. This isn't just for teenagers. We live in a culture where that is now this cultural trope that everyone looks at and thinks is kind of funny to laugh at. But there's actually a culture, especially in places like Japan, other places, where there's like a special name for these people, where they don't come outside, they sit in their room, they live off their parents' wealth, and all they do is just play games or have fun or sleep. Folks, that's not what Scripture calls us to, is it? Maybe it does call you to become this amazing esports gamer, but while you're doing that, you should go work at McDonald's and make real money until you become good. That type of thing. It can make you in debt. It's Proverbs 20, the sluggard does not plow in autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Look, laziness is not rewarded in Scripture, and in real life it's not either. But at the same time, we got to go to the other side now. We can be real in trouble and think, okay, work isn't necessary. I can be lazy and it's fine. Obviously, that's not true. Scripture just destroys that idea. But boy, if we're not careful, and I think this is where we more fall into, folks, work can become idle, right? Work can become this all-encompassing thing that it takes away from our family. It takes away from our kids. It takes away especially from our church. I think that's where we see it the most in real life. And so if we're not careful, without Christ at core, work will become this idol that we will pour everything into. And when we put the circle up here in a little bit that shows the target that we've used, the core target of where work falls into, work typically will wash away all the inner circle, and it will become your all in all. It will become the only thing you strive for. And obviously, Scripture has something to say about this. Proverbs 23 says this: do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light upon it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Look, if you're working and ignoring your family and ignoring your kids to gain wealth, that's not going to last. It's like the Scripture says, one day it'll just flutter away and it'll be gone. And you've left your kids in a terrible place where they don't have a mom or dad because they were always at work. And then Jesus, I mean, man, what does Jesus say? You cannot be a slave. That's the word he uses the word doulos. And I'll tell you about that word here in a minute. You cannot be a slave to God or to money. You will have to pick a master, right? He says you can only have one master. It's either money or it's him. And then the idea of overwork. If work becomes an idol, then overwork becomes its necessary companion. And so what we will begin to do is we will begin to see ourselves as our own savior. And we will begin to think that if we just work hard enough and just make our way up the ladder far enough and we just climb the wealth ladder far enough promotions, life will be fulfilling, everything's going to be grand, and then we are set. Life is going to be spectacular. And then you go and you look at people who actually have wealth and have done that, and you find out they're some of the most miserable people on this planet. They're cranky. They don't want to talk to you. They want to live in their gated mansion and not go out. They are not interested in becoming a part of a society. They are withdrawn. That is one of the things that can happen. But that's what happens when work becomes idle, because then we think, I can become my own savior. I can do what I need to do, and that will be enough. Christ at core says, no, you cannot do enough. In fact, he says, for grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works. And obviously, when we think of works here, we think religious works. But it's also your man-made works. It's your everyday job. It's your 9-to-5. If you think that's fulfilling you, you're wrong. All it is driving you further away from the God who died to save you. Work is supposed to be this overflow of love for Christ and of his grace, and it's not supposed to be our identity. Now, that's the big key, right? What do you view yourself as? Do you view yourself as an accountant, or do you view yourself as this or this or this? Or do you view yourself as a Christian who's doing accounting or as a Christian doing these things and that Christ is your main identity? Is that where you find your real fulfillment? And then third, is that if we're not careful with Christ at core, we will not view work as worship. And don't mistake that. I'm not talking about worshiping work. I'm not talking about worshiping at work. I'm talking about your work being a worshipful act to God versus you will begin to view it as just the secular thing you do during the week. And the first thing I want to say about this is this. When we get our work ethic, when we look at Scripture to say, okay, how should we work? The first thing is this. God is a working God, and therefore that makes work good. Does that make sense? God is a working God. I'm going to read a little bit of Psalm 104. I just want you to listen to the language that the psalmist uses about what God is doing on this planet. He says this, "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and the Leviathan, which you form to play in it. These all look to you and to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke." And then he praises God. He says, "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being." Look, that's a picture of us and of the psalmist looking at the work that God has done. When we think about the first 6 days of creation and what God has done to work and then make this planet, God is a working God, and therefore it's good. And then we go from there, then we see, because God is a working God, and then we see Jesus, who personifies God on this planet. We get to see the Father. We get to see Jesus working in person. We then learn how to work through Jesus. And so that takes us to our main text today. You're like, "Man, Darren, you've been working through all this stuff. Are we going to get to the scripture where you open it?" Right here we are. Here we go. I had to work there. I had to get us there. So here's what I want everybody to do. Grab a Bible from the end of your rows, and I want you to open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And the page numbers are on the screen, 1088. By the way, all the scriptures I've been reading, I wanted to make sure you were able to have those if you would like to take them for your notes. They're going to be on the table over here, the greeting table. There's some printouts over there for them to take home and study if you would like to. This is our main text for this morning because I'm talking to people who are going to have Christ at core of your work, which means something, right? It means you're a Christian. It means that you have came to the place where you know that you are a sinner, you've trusted in Christ for salvation, you've believed on his resurrection, and you're a saved person, which means that you're also a new creature in Christ. You are no longer who you once were. You are a new being. And it's funny that for some reason, all summer long, I've been in Colossians with youth, with everything else, and then this sermon rolls along, and that just happens to be where I fell. This idea in Colossians 3 is Paul is writing to the church of Corinth describing the new person. And he lays out all this theology about how you're a new person and who you are in Christ. And then we get to Colossians chapter 3, and he actually starts putting meat on the bones about how we're supposed to live as new people. And guess what? One of the things he mentions is our work. Why? It's because of this. If we have Christ at core, which means, first and foremost, he is actually our Savior. He lives in us. His Holy Spirit is changing us and sanctifying us. There's the big word from earlier, right? He's changing us to look more like him. That means that everything we're doing with our work is going to also be transforming to look like Jesus, right? So we get to Colossians chapter 3. We get to verse 18. Listen to the list of things he rolls through. Now, I'm going to roll through all of them because I want you to see all of his application. But we're going to pay attention, right, down around verse 22. And see where he says what you're supposed to be doing in your work. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh to them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." So first part of this, right? The new person in Christ, the new family in Christ. Your families are going to operate differently than the rest of this world because you are new people. You do not look like the rest of the world. You are different. You're new. You've been recreated in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You're different. Now, we get to verse 22, which is where it gets really beautiful when it comes to how we are supposed to work. It says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." Let's stop right there before we continue on. The word bondservant is an interesting word. We can translate that a couple different ways. In Greek, it's the word doulos. It's the idea of a slave, and the definition of it is going to be on the screen. It's a bondservant. It's a slave. No ownership of self. In other words, in the New Testament in particular, used with highest dignity for believers, for you, this is you, who willingly live under Christ's authority as his devoted followers. When the scripture describes us as slaves, it means that in a good way. In America, we rightfully can take that word and say, ooh, that's a bad thing. But in scripture, it's a willingful servant, someone who willingly follows Christ with all of his being, no longer sees himself as belonging to himself, but sees himself as belonging to his master, who's Jesus. That's our master. Now here, though, the same word is used, but in the boss-employee relationship idea. So, reread that with me. Verse 22, workers, let's use that word here, doulos, slave, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, your bosses, the people you work for, right? Not by way of eye service, not just to look good, right? Not just to impress people as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. In other words, who's really your boss? Is it your boss or is it someone else? Who's your boss? It's Christ. It's the Lord. He is our boss. We don't work for, like, I don't care how bad your boss is. I don't care how good your boss is. You don't really work for them. You work for Christ. You're like, how does that work out? Like, they pay me. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. We'll talk about who really is in charge of you here in a second. You are a willing servant to them, right? You're there voluntarily. None of you are being forced to work. None of you are being held at gunpoint to work. You're there working to make a wage. And it's simple how it works out, right? If you don't work, what happens? You don't get paid. That's how that works. If you don't have sick time and you call in sick for a week, your boss isn't going to be like, cool. Here's $1,200. You didn't do anything, but here you go. Here's some free money. Doesn't happen that way. That'd be cool, but that doesn't happen that way. Right? We work for God, not for anyone else. Therefore, how we work matters. How we work matters. And we're to work hard and diligently, not for our boss, but for him, even if our earthly rewards aren't what we would want them to be. And it says, knowing that, verse 24, right? From the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. That is our boss. We are working for a higher reward, not for just money every day, right? But then don't miss this. It says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. In other words, if you're a lazy employee, you're going to get fired. It's going to happen. Then verse 4, though, don't let the bosses get off the hook. You have a part here too. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. In other words, employees don't just have one part of it. Your boss does too. If you are a boss and you're not treating your employees fairly, paying them a fair wage, helping them, teaching them, you're on the hook too. You have a master as well. You're not the big shot. Jesus is the big shot. Christ at core makes sure that we work well. And it takes it away from being secular, like I said. We have this idea in our brains, and I've always had this, I think, since I was a kid, and it's just getting rid of it is tough. That what I do from Monday to Friday is work, and what I do on Saturday is recreation, and what I do on Sunday is worship. Y'all see that's wrong, right? Everything we do, every single day, matters to God because he is our Lord. And therefore, our work, 9 to 5, Monday through Friday, isn't just working for the man, he's taking our ideas and claiming them as his own. It's not just that. It actually matters. It's worship to our God. Number one, because God is a worker, but number two, because we are actually working for him, not our boss. This goes counterculture to everything that we have in our culture, that there's somehow this divide between the secular and the church in our daily work. And I'm just telling you right now, you cannot separate what you do on the 9 to 5 from what you do in here. You can't do it. What you do at work is just as much worship as what we're doing here this morning. And the only way that gets balanced, and this is where we get to application, is you have to have Christ at core. So the circle is going to be on the screen that we've been using to describe the core target of what we should be looking at. And look, we've been working our way through that. Right? We've got God and spouse. That if we don't have Christ at core, our relationship with our spouse is going to be broken. And we're going to have all these expectations that should be met by Christ, but yet we expect them to meet them. And then they expect us to meet them, and then we fail, and then that's where we end up at, right? We can't expect from them what we can only get from Jesus. And then we get to family. And we talked about how if we're not careful, we will ignore our family and push them to the side for everything else. But with Christ at core, we understand that they are such a gift. They are an entrustment to us that we have to help and maintain and spend time with and disciple more than anything, right? And then we got to church, and I wasn't here for that one. I think it's pretty obvious, though. Imagine doing ministry without Jesus in it. That sounds like a nightmare to me. And then we have work. And if we're not careful, we will, especially as Americans, like this is us, guys, this is us. We will go to that outer circle of work, and it will blow up until it encompasses everything in the center to where we will ignore our church, and we will work every Sunday and not ever come to church. We will ignore our family because we're always at work, and we think that that's where I need to be at instead of at home. And then we'll ignore our spouse because, once again, I'm never home. They never see me. I forget to call them. I don't even try, right? And then we get all the way to the center, and what we've realized is this. We've worked 40 hours a week, maybe 80 hours a week, and we've never thought about God once. We've never paused to worship him. We've never paused to do anything with him, and we find ourselves in a really dangerous place. So Christ at the core of our work should have us doing something. It should have us in a position, and so we're going to work through those now. Number one is this. Christ at the core of our work should have you guard your soul from the idol of work. Looking back at the previous circles, if your work is regularly causing you to lose time and focus on every other area before it, with your family, with your wife, with your church, with your husband, your work isn't doing you any favors. All it's doing is driving a wedge between the things God has assigned to you and the things that you think are important. You're going to have to guard yourself against that. And the only way to do that, Christian, is to have Christ at the center, where you're balancing all those things, and making sure that you're not forgetting the things that God has assigned to you and given to you. They are just as important as work. And listen, we've already talked about it. Your work cannot fulfill you the way that all those other things can, especially your salvation. If you're ignoring your salvation and you are just leaving it behind and you're not praying, you're not reading, you're not trusting in Christ on a daily basis, your work is an idol. You're worshiping it and not Christ. That's something we need to repent of. It's something we need to fix, something we need to go to our boss and say, I'm sorry, I can't work 80 hours a week anymore, I'm done with that, whatever that looks like for you. But then B is this, like, we have to be careful that work doesn't become an idol, that it's all-encompassing, but at the same time, we also have to get to the place where we understand that work ethic actually matters, right? It matters. How we work matters because Christ is a worker. So if you're tempted, and trust me, this is me, and I'm thinking some of you, if you're tempted to be a lazy employee because, number one, your boss is silly, I have a couple of those, or because you're a union shop, I'm a union shop, so I'm picking on me, and you think that makes you fireproof, you're told, hey, listen, you can't work that hard, you need to go take a nap back there, and like let's let the line catch up, and let's make sure the work quota stays the same. Guys, that's evil. When your union shop tells you, don't work as hard as you should because you're going to end up messing up the numbers, guys, that's wrong. If that's happening to you, you're missing the blessing that is work and the beauty of the gospel in work. And how does that work? So imagine with me just for a moment, okay? Imagine Jesus didn't work for us. Imagine he just half did it. Imagine that he didn't live a perfect life. He didn't die on the cross. He didn't rise from the dead. He didn't prepare our eternal home for us like he's doing right now. He's not standing in front of the Father, Father mediating for us every moment. Imagine that Jesus just half did those things. Where would that leave us? We're lost. Jesus is the perfect worker. And yeah, we can't become Jesus. I get that. But we should strive to. We should strive to have the same work ethic Christ did, who gave everything. He laid down his life. He became humble and became a person, a human, so that he could save us. And he lived a perfect life and did all the works he was supposed to do for us, right? That's the work ethic we should have. And listen, hard work is good and pleasing to God. Like, the scripture's filled with places where it says, work hard, work hard, work hard, work hard. Provide for your family. It's part of what sanctifies us and makes us look like Jesus. So remember that as you work. Don't look for excuses to not work. Look for excuses to work, right? And then this one was so important to me, and I don't know why. Maybe it's just because it is. Listen, if you have a skill at work, don't leave it at work. Do you want your work to be really fulfilling? Can I just give you, this is advice. I don't treat this as this, like, you have to do this. This is advice. You want your work to feel really fulfilling? Don't leave your work at work. Use your skills at here. Like, imagine this. You live your whole life and you become this amazing accountant. And all you do is crunch numbers at work where you feel like the dolly and you're not rewarded for it. And you feel like you're just slumming along in this place and you're not getting the promotions you want. Can I tell you something? You know what we could really use at Genesis often? Good everything. Not just accounting. I mean everything. Like, listen, are you a good carpenter? Like, man, Matt built this stage like in one night. He used his skills to do something amazing for this church, and we use it every week, don't we? It's amazing. And then we have electricians like Bob. Bob has used his electrician work so much, I don't even know what's not his anymore. I think all of Ecuador has been rewired by Bob at this point. Look, man, he has used, and Matt too, funny enough, right? Man, we have used, there's so many people in this church who have amazing talents and skills. Imagine if you're just keeping them to yourselves at work and you could be using them here to further the kingdom of God. Imagine how much more fulfilling your day job would feel if you're taking the skills you learned there to then take them to the church or to somewhere else, like a mission field or someplace, and you're using them for the kingdom. Don't use your skills just someplace, at work. Man, bring them home with you and use them different places. Listen, when we went to Ecuador, and they saw the simple stage that we built, you'd have thought we did magic because they're used to concrete. They're like, we don't know how to do wood like this. We don't understand this. That wouldn't have happened if we would have had Bob and Kirk and other people and Tim and me who, like, can use a screwdriver. That's good stuff. Use your skills elsewhere. If you're a good counselor, you know what we need at Genesis? Some good counselors. Some people who can talk to folks after service who might say, listen, I'm struggling with this, and especially if they're women. Like, here's a woman that we can take you to that will help you right now. If you're a teacher and you're already working at Genesis Kids, you know what this looks like. So on and so forth. We need you here to use your skills so we can further the kingdom of God through this church by using your skills. Next is this. Reject the idea of working for the weekend. Like, this is not a Christian culture idea. It's just not. Listen, I love my weekends. I love my free time. I love going on vacations and doing stuff with my family. But if I love that and not love work, what I've done is I've ignored the calling of God in my life to do work. Work, it's a calling. It's not just something you do. It's a ministry given to you by God for you to do well, to leverage for the kingdom of the Lord. And it's also the primary place you're going to do good works for your neighbors, right? When I ship a pallet out to someplace in Panama City or someplace, I'm doing good work for them. That's a good thing. When you do an accounting job, you're doing a good work for your neighbor. When you're building something, when you're doing insurance, when you're doing whatever, you're doing a good work for your neighbor, even though it's just simply your 9-to-5. View that as a ministry. View that as something you should be doing. We're saved by grace, right? We're saved by our faith, right? And our works don't make us righteous, right? So if our works don't make us righteous, who are they for? They're for our neighbor. Martin Luther has a very good words about vocation, the idea that your work is a God-given calling. It's a sacred calling. And he says this about our vocation. He says, God does not need your good works right? They don't make us righteous. They don't make us right with him. You know who does? Your neighbor does. Your neighbor needs your good works. View that as a ministry. View that as something you should be doing, and you'll never get there if you just work for the weekend, right? With Christ at core, you will begin to see ministry every day in your work. So see it as this, right? See your 9-to-5 as a mission field instead of just a field. If you like plowing fields for a living and that's your thing, that's also your mission field, not just plowing and digging up beets or whatever you may be doing in your 9-to-5. So Dolly said her 9-to-5 was just a rich man's game, putting money in his wallet, and then it was a place where the man is just keeping you down. That's the view of our culture. That's can be the view of us if we're not careful. Instead, I want you to view your work as a place where God has put you to witness. And he's put you there to have gospel conversations. And he's put you there to pray for your coworkers when they're having a divorce, or when their father dies, or when they're just got off drugs, or whatever that may look like. When their kids are crazy, whatever. You are there to minister to them, and that is what happens when Christ is at core and you view it as a ministry. And then I came up with this really clever line, and I want you to remember this line, because it's super clever. View it as ministry, not as your misery. You can write that down. View your work as your ministry and not as your misery. Can I tell you, how important is that? That work transforms from this place where it's 5:30, I got to drive to work, 45 minutes, and I get there and it's the same day again, and I get off my forklift and I go home, versus who can I witness to today? Who can I talk to about Christ today? Who can I help in their life? Who can I minister to in whatever way they need? Remember this. Christ did not view this world as just a place to do a bunch of stuff, be a good teacher, to just be a healer, right? He came here to do a ministry for us. And he died on the cross. He rose again from the dead. Listen, it's really easy to take this sermon and just make it about work and say, look, Christ at work is the most important thing you can do. Do it right. But I got to tell you, Christ is a working God who came to die and save us. Unless you have him at core, unless you believe in him and trust in him, your work will never feel fulfilling. It'll feel like just the everyday common, and you'll get a lot of money, and you may incur a lot of debt. You may do a bunch of cool stuff. You may have a boat on the lake. And then you'll perish eternally. That doesn't sound like fun, does it? Christ at core of our work means our work matters. Our work is important. Our work is not just important. It's necessary for our families and for our neighbors. So put Christ at the center of your work. And then as the band comes up, last but not least is the three questions for the week. We've been ending each sermon with a question, with three questions that we need to kind of maybe use to remember or to evaluate our lives as to how far as our work goes. And here's question number one. In your work, are you sacrificing your family, your mental health, or your savior on the altar of the idol of work? Are you sacrificing those things to those areas so you can make a buck or so you can climb the ladder? Is that you? If that's you, we need to repent, turn back to Christ, and put him back at core. And remember that he gave us work as a good thing, not as a necessary thing that's going to save us, right? Number two, do you see your job as more than just a job? Do you see it as a God-given vocation and ministry for you to excel at and fulfill? Do you view it as that? Do you view it as a ministry that you're supposed to do well? Not to impress people, but to serve your neighbor and then hopefully have chances to share the gospel with the lost. And then number three is this. And this is where I hope to end us and hopefully stir your imaginations about what could happen. Are you leveraging your skills and hobbies and passions here at Genesis, and you're using your giftings to further his church and his mission to reach the lost? I encourage you. If you have a skill that you think is amazing and you're getting paid well for it, don't leave it at work. Just use it for the Lord. Use it here as well as for the Lord at work. That's important. I pray that all of you, including myself, this is me. I'm the 9-to-5 dude. This is what I do every day during the week, including doing the youth pastoring and everything else that we do. This is me. I pray that this is me just as much as I pray that this is for you. And that we would all, with Christ at core of our work, remember our family, remember our friends, remember our church, remember our spouse, and work hard. Work hard at work. But remember those things and remember Christ who saved you. Let's pray. Lord, it's so easy to fall into the temptation of either laziness or idolatry when it comes to work. And Lord, I pray that you protect every member of Genesis from those things. Lord, let our work be important and let it be good. And Lord, I pray that all of us would honor you with our 9-to-5. In Jesus' name, amen.